If you would just turn briefly this morning in your Bible to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Lord, bless these few thoughts, and thank you for gathering us together this morning to worship you. Thank you for our living room here this morning, Lord, and thank you for the family of God. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us a great opportunity to once again come into your presence, to see you, to understand you, and to have it all made tangible through the body of Christ. Just bless this service this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, this, of course, records the resurrection of Christ and the women coming to the tomb early, very early, in verse 2, the first day of the week. And they came unto the sepulcher, the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And behold, the place where they laid him." And then look at verse 7. He said, "But go your way. Tell his disciples." And these next two words, what really speaks to my heart, and Peter. If they had gone and simply told his disciples and given them the instructions that this angel had given to them, wouldn't that have included Peter? It would have, because he was one of the disciples. But specifically, the message was, tell his disciples. And it's almost as if God is saying, but especially let Peter know. But why? Because nobody had failed quite like Peter. And we shared last night with our young people in Luke chapter 22. Remember when Jesus just simply told Peter? He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, and he is going to sift you like wheat." And then this glorious message he gave him, he says, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And when you're changed and when you're converted, you're going to strengthen your brothers." And all of that came to pass as we continue to read the New Testament and the book of Acts. And look who it was that God raised up at Pentecost to preach the first message of the church age, Peter. But I just think of those words and imagine the women coming to the disciples and saying, "Yeah, he is risen from the dead. We went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. He's not there. And just as he said he would do, he has been raised again from the dead." And then the women just kind of looking and saying, "And Peter, the message is, Jesus especially wanted you to know that. Not to say, because he's coming to get you. Because he knows how badly you messed up. Because he knows how great a failure you are." It wasn't for that reason. It was because he wants you to know that it's going to be all right. He wants you to know that you're going to have hope in your heart again. He wants you to know that it's not over. I mean, so many of us, think about it. Has there ever been a point of time in your life when you've said to yourself, as a Christian, "I think it's over"? You reach that point, or you make that terrible mistake, or things went so badly in your life that you just said, "You know what? I think God may be done with me. I think God may be finished with me. I think that, you know, I've seen my best days as a Christian, and they're in the rearview mirror." But then to hear those words, and just take out Peter's name and put yours. It's as if Christ is saying to all of us, it's not over. There is so much more that has to happen in your life. I have plans to use you. I have plans to fill you with my Spirit. I have plans to use you to reach people with the gospel. I have plans for you to go into all the world and to share this glorious message. And of course, it's just like God to make the greatest trophies of grace out of the biggest failures of life. And when it comes to the biggest failures of life, we all qualify. We qualify. And God says, good, if you can recognize that, maybe you're at your lowest point in your life. Maybe you've reached the bottom and there's no place else to go. And you even think, well, I've reached the bottom of life, so I can only go up. But no, you think there's even more of a bottom to come for you. God says, listen, I just want you to know, like we just sang, my mercies, they endure forever. My compassions, they never fail. And not yours. Thank God it's not. Imagine if we got together as a congregation and sang a song that went something like this. Great is my faithfulness. I mean, God, we would all be too broken and too filled with humility to even utter such words. But we can come into the congregation like this and sing what? Great is your faithfulness, O God. You know, great are your promises. Great is your grace. Great is your new, you know, those new mercies. FedEx to me every single day. Praise God. Tell his disciples, but would you especially let Peter know that it's going to be all right? That he can hope again. Because the world we live in, you know what it does? It just does everything it can possibly do to suck the hope right out of our souls. To remove any courage that we might have left to face another day. And we gather together like this, and we hear about the goodness of God. You know, I had an Uber driver down in Florida last week, and you know, all those Uber drivers, it was so great because I don't know that they are supposed to talk to you about the Lord, but once you start to talk to them about the Lord, some of them just light right up. And we just, you know, we came to the conclusion in our little conversation together, and I just said to him, he was from Venezuela, and I said, you know, the bottom line, because he was talking about just how difficult life is, how overwhelming, I said, listen, the bottom line is that life is bad. I says, but God is so good. And when I said that to him, he turned, he almost got in an accident. And he just turned, he was like, you're right, God is so good. I said, yes. I says, instead of focusing on how bad life is, let's focus on how good God is and we'll make it. He says, you are right, my friend, you're right. And then I gave him what little Spanish I had. Dios te bendiga. And he said, Dios te bendiga. And then he said something else and I said, no, that's it, that's all I know, right there. Tell Peter, tell yourself, tell the people around you that you know that have stumbled, fallen, failed, made a mess of things. He's back. You know, the word is out that the word came out of the tomb. There's hope for all of us. Amen. Father, bless these thoughts and bless the message that we're about to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We had a wedding here yesterday, Pastor Muhib and Allison got married earlier in the week. Pastor Jason Moore and I were talking, and I've said the benefits of a lasting marriage. And then we commissioned Pastor Steve to do a little research. What are the benefits of a lasting marriage? So he found some material, and I'll read a couple of things. You live longer, you have fewer strokes and heart attacks. This is research done, 25,000 people in England. There was a study, they found that among these people, those that were married, were 14% more likely to survive. They were able to leave the hospital 2 days sooner also than single people having a heart attack. They have a lower chance of becoming depressed. They're less likely to have advanced cancer at the time of diagnosis, more likely to survive cancer for a longer period of time. And they survive a major operation more often. So if you are here thinking about divorcing your wife, we recommend that think twice about it. Another one, 10 reasons why marriage is good for you. And by the way, at the end of the message, if you are single and you want to talk to Pastor Steve privately, he'll meet you in the mother's room over there at the end. It's safer being married. Two-thirds of acts of violence against women committed by intimate partners were not committed by husbands but by boyfriends. It can save your life. 9 out of 10 married guys who are alive at 48 will make it to the age of 65, compared to single guys, 6 out of 10. So that's lower. So I haven't studied all of this, but it can save your kid's life. You will earn more money. You will get richer if you stay married. So would you, if you are married, would you turn to your wife and say, let's keep going. Let's keep going. There's an interesting piece here about women cohabiting, not getting married. Marriage increases sexual fidelity. Cohabiting men are 4 times more likely to cheat than husbands. And cohabiting women are 8 times more likely to cheat than wives. Marriage is also the only realistic promise of permanence in a romantic relationship. Just 1 of 10 cohabiting couples are still cohabiting 5 years later. Wow, that's interesting. Let's think about that. Let's repeat it back to each other. 1 out of 10 cohabiting couples are still together after 5 years. Okay? Can you say that? 1 out of 10. I mean, turn to your neighbor and say it if it's appropriate. Yeah, talk for a minute. 1 out of 10 after 5 years. By contrast, 80% of couples marrying for the first time are still married 5 years later, and close to 60% if current divorce rates continue, we'll marry for life. Okay. Then there's a little phrase here. It says, you won't go bonkers. Marriage is good for your mental health. Married men and women are less depressed, less anxious, less psychologically distressed than single, divorced, or widowed Americans. It will make you happy. For most people, the joys of the single life and of the divorce are overrated. Overall, 40% of married people, compared with about a quarter of singles or cohabitors, say they are very happy with life in general. Okay, so I'll leave it at that. Interesting stuff. I just, one reason I'm saying that is because I am, by God's grace, happily married. And that's amazing. Wow. And not without fighting and struggling, and not that we fight, but life is a fight, and it happens to people. And not to make people feel guilty or empty, or if they're single, to encourage them to marry, that there can be the spiritual life is the point. And if you both can be looking for God, then you are blessed people. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Okay. Let's bring up the iPad, Pastor. And would you turn with me to Numbers 13? And this is... thanks for your prayers. I was away. I don't know if you noticed it, but I was away for a week. And we went to Romania. We flew into Bucharest. About 5 brothers picked us up. We drove up into the hills into Brașov, Romania, where we have Greater Grace Church, and we had 2 days together. Micah Stambowski, Rachel Jones, Pastor Mihail, beautiful fellowship, a lot of joy. Cliff Olson was there. I think I saw Cliff come in. He's over here. He was there. And, you know, we just had a rich time together. Then we took the night train from Brașov to Budapest. This was Pastor Gary Grunewald and myself. And we, I used to live there in the 90s. And all this is old territory to me and my heart. Old friends, people, and way of life, and the message and the gospel. Wow, it was a rich time. We were 4 days there in Hungary. We did one day down in Szeged on the border of Serbia. Thomas Bilicek came. Pastor Dragon came from Vienna. And we're just encouraged, and we're saying Eurocon is coming. Eurocon is coming, so that'll be in March, and we're very excited about that we're going to go to Eurocon. Also, in a year from now, there's an Israel trip, and we're figuring out how we're going to give the invitation to you folks. We don't know yet exactly how we're going to do that, but there'll be X number of spots for people to go on that trip in October of 2020. So be praying about that. And of course, if you can't go this time, maybe next time, and on it goes. So, all right. I'd like to say one simple thing, and it is you need a Caleb in your life. I want you to look at Numbers 13 and verse 30. It's a very simple message this morning. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. That's all. Is that long enough? Is that message? How does that work for you? Are we done? I heard about marriage. I need a Caleb for my marriage. I need a Caleb in my life when I'm driving on the Beltway. I need a Caleb in my church. Woo! I'm starting to feel it. No. Okay, would you pray with me right now? Father, we need a Caleb. Send a Caleb. Teach us, Caleb. Maybe I could be a Caleb. We need Calebs in this world. It's so easy not to be one. It's so easy not to find one. It's so easy to live without one. We pray you help us today, this morning, in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Many of you may not know who Caleb was. If you flip up to chapter 14, one page over, you see a word there, verse 24, 14:24, and the men running the slide or the screen, maybe they could put that up for me. 14:24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He had a different spirit, Caleb. Many of us know the story, chapter 14, verse 30. Also, Joshua, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So these are two men that are different from the others. They are the two that came out of Egypt, went through the wilderness. You know the map that I've drawn here? You know it pretty well, don't you? I don't know if I should do that again. Okay. There's Greece, Turkey, Israel, Africa. Egypt is here. They come out of Egypt. There's three pieces. One, two, three. Do you see it? The Jews came out of Egypt from being slaves into the wilderness. They wandered here 40 years, and then along this side up here, they go into the land. Who made it into the land? How many came out of Egypt? How many men? 600,000 men came out of Egypt. How many went in out of that group that went out of Egypt? How many made it into the land? Two. Very good. Two men made it in. Not good odds. Why don't you just say, I quit now? I won't be one of those. I cannot make it. I would not be one of those guys. I could not. Don't have that spirit. I don't have that mind. I will not make it. Might as well just say it right now. Turn to your neighbor and just say, I will not make it. I cannot make it. See that? You don't dare do that, do you? No. You don't like talking to your neighbor. I can tell that. I understand. I get complaints, you know. I get it. I get emails, phone calls. Don't tell me to turn to my neighbor. I don't want to do that. One lady said, could you stop doing, my husband's going to stop coming to the church because he's afraid you're going to ask him to pray with his neighbor. So I understand. But I'm that kind of person. I provoke you. I provoke you to anger. I provoke you to live out of your comfort zone. I need a Caleb in my life. I need a Caleb in my life. That's all. I need a Caleb in my life. Now, who is he? Let's go to this principle here. Here is the principle of life for us, God and me. Notice, God is above me. Could we say God is bigger than me, greater than me, wiser than me? His ways are not my ways. This is God. We could have a moment, and we do, where we worship him. And we can say the verses, why don't I do it? He is a spirit, John 4:24. God is love, 1 John 4:8. God is infinite in his understanding, Psalm 147:5. I looked on my right hand, he was not there. On my left, he was not there. I turned behind me, he was not there. He was not under me. Where is he? Job 23, Psalm 139, verse 8. He is everywhere, omnipresent. But I cannot feel him or touch him, and I cannot see him. But we look not at the things that are seen. This is idolatry. When I look at the things that are seen, but I look at what is not seen. Well, we look not at things that are seen, but things that are unseen. For things that are seen are temporal, but things that are not seen are eternal. Romans 1:21. Flip there with me for one moment. This is just to lay the foundation for the one thing I want to say, which is just simply, I need a Caleb. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because when they knew God, what do you mean? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Who? People. Pagans, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks. Russians, Hungarians, Americans. When we knew God, we glorified him not as God. So this is what happens. This flips. And it goes like this. And I tempt God. God, you didn't give me enough pizza. If you were God, you give me pizza. I want pizza. You give me pizza. If you were God, you'd give me pizza. You're not giving me any pizza. You say, where's that in the Bible? I'll tell you. It's Numbers chapter 11, and it isn't pizza, it's flesh. We came out of Egypt. We haven't had a burger, a pizza. We haven't had flesh for a long time. And God said, oh, really? Are you tempting me? Are you questioning me? Are you challenging me? Oh, really? You mean I am your God? I mean, I'm the guy? I'm like a credit card you pull out to get something out of the Coke machine. You grab your Coke and walk away, and you're in charge. I'm in charge. Caleb was this one. He did not tempt God, and he knew him. And he believed. And he saw. And he worshiped. He was the one that had a different spirit. There are many spirits in the world, and one of them is one that tempts God. This is Psalm. The reverse of this diagram is Psalm 78. And I would like to go there and look at it maybe during our message for a few minutes, but I don't want to lose your attention because I don't want to get bogged down in minutia. I would like you to follow me with what I'm trying to say. So who was Caleb? In the story in Numbers 13, please go back there with me. They came to the promised land. Verse 27. They told him and said, we came into the land whither you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. This means simply, when we went over into the land, we saw the fortifications, the size of the people, the race of people that was there. We made a determination. We are a smaller people. We are Jewish people that came out of Egypt a couple of years ago. And now we are here, and we don't have any weapons. And there's a lot of reasons why we cannot go in there. They could wipe us out. They could wipe us out and destroy us. These stories surface in life all the time. My marriage is my kids, my family, my neighborhood, my job, my boss. These are big, powerful things that happen in life for all of us. And I hope you understand that I understand that. You know, the economy in the United States is incredible. The kind of affluency we have here. When you travel in other places in the world, you see people with small percentage of what we have. So we have other problems. Our refrigerators may be full, but we have other problems. We might have a nice car, but we have other problems that we have. We all have it. Because somehow it seems that God has designed the world this way. And that the greatest thing that we could have is the knowledge of him. But when they knew him, they, what did it say in the scripture? We didn't finish it, did we? When they knew him, they glorified him not. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Somehow, we flip it, and we start making demands. I'm saying, you know, if you were God, it would be this way. Or if life, you know, if I was blessed, it would mean this. But be careful of that, because this is about us knowing God. And his ways are different. When they knew God, they glorified him. So when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. That's a good point. Like, how, what do you do that would glorify God as God? We get quiet. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. We're careful with our mouths and in our hearts. When we are hurting, we're careful what we say about God. We can do it in the Psalms. We read in the Psalms that the psalmist had such pain that he would question and wonder. Psalm 42 is one of those psalms. Psalm 73 is a very interesting psalm for that reason. And for us to be respectful, Psalm 115 is another one. And then the amazing psalms of praise, where you kind of, you don't let any of that get in you. Psalm 147, 48, 49, 150. These are psalms of praise where we're trying to get occupied with praising God. And I think we greatly glorify God this way. And I think Caleb is definitely a man to follow. Are there any wounds with Caleb? Yes, I've been hurt many times. But I have also seen God, and in seeing God, I have been healed. And I'm not living in my past. I'm living with the presence of God, who's able to help me and heal me and comfort me. Yeah, Caleb, are you a strong guy? No, I'm not some strong. I'm like everybody else, but I have found the Spirit of God and the mind of God. And I make a big thing about the grace of God, the nature of God. And I believe he will help me. But what about those enemies? Yes, if I live by sight, I would agree with the other 10 spies. And by the way, the ratio is 10 to 2 here, isn't it? There's 10 of the spies say we cannot. And then wasn't it Joshua and Caleb? There was the two that had a different spirit. I need one of these guys around me, or as many as I can get. And that's why I love the ministry here so much, because it helps lead us and guide us in the Caleb spirit. And say, we are able. Well, are you not realistic? I understand. We have real issues. But I'm inclined to think that we can go, that this could happen. I'm inclined to think that there could be healing. There could be like the walls of, he could say, we don't know. Maybe the walls of Jericho would fall down. It sounds ridiculous, but maybe that would happen. Maybe our enemies would run away from us in seven directions, like it says in Deuteronomy 32. I don't know what God will do. I heard a message yesterday from Pastor Stevens from 1983, and he was in spiritual fire, and he's speaking and ministering to us, and it was like the spirit of Caleb. It was like, we can go into these countries and train young men and women to be missionaries and servants, and it can happen. And the congregation is kind of like, because I was there, many of you too, maybe. Like, really? Yeah, yes. Yes, really, it can happen. So let's say a couple things about it as we close. I need a Caleb. He is in the minority, but that's the one I will follow. The majority isn't always right, and with God, often it isn't. In the body of Christ, I do it the other way. I think in the body of Christ, the majority of the body of Christ, in the Spirit of God, I trust very much. That's 1 Corinthians 2:16, because it says, we have the mind of Christ. I trust that you have this mind. And as we sit here today, we are here this morning, I believe the Spirit ministers to you what it is that we're saying today. I don't think it's a rah-rah thing. I don't think it's rah-rah and we get all fired up and saying these things. I think it's deeper. I think it's deep in our hearts. It's the Spirit in us saying, I started you. I started this with you. And I'm going to see it through to the end in Philippians 1:6. I overcame sin. I want you to feel that. I want you to know that. I want you to have victory over sin in your life. I want it to go away. And as a pastor, sometimes young men come to me with a bad habit, and they may talk to me a little bit, and I give them a word of encouragement, and they say, I'll do good for a couple of days, and then I fall back, and what should I do? I say, you have no choice but God's grace. It's God that will deliver you from it. Yeah, but it's been 7 years. Yes, but what do you have? What choice do you have? But to make God your God or believe in God. And as you believe in God and His grace, He forgives you and you are forgiven. And I want to say that there is a time when the nature of God will break that habit. And it's over. I talked to a man who shared with me in Hungary, or maybe it was in Romania, about his smoking cigarette habit and how he said, I would stop it and I'd go back to it. I'd stop it and go back to it. And I said, what's the answer? We have no answer for this except God. And he said to me, that's what I believed. And on one day, it all changed. It was over. It was gone. I haven't smoked since. It's over. It's gone. I don't even want it. I feel God took it away from me. You know, it's very easy for people to turn away from God or do this diagram on the right there and say, he didn't deliver me from cigarettes. You know, he hasn't done that for me. Very easy for us to compare and then just say things about God that we don't know anything about. Because I need Caleb to tell me. I need Caleb to say to me, don't worry about it. God is God. Worship Him and see Him. He will uphold you. He will carry you. I know He will. I know He will. I come to church because I want to have the spirit of Caleb. I want that spirit of Caleb in the church to affect me so I could become like a Caleb. And you know what happened to Caleb? That when they said, no, we're not going in, we're turning back. So he with the group turned back and walked in the wilderness for how many years? 38 years. Caleb is with the group. And you know, I believe every day he's saying, I know that we could go today into that land. But because of unbelief, here we are. But their unbelief is not getting into me, because I know that God is able to bring us in. There, I'm living with people that were in unbelief about God, but one day I'm going to go into that land. And 38 years later, he's at the same point, and now it's time to go in. And when he goes in, he said, I want that mountain. It was a hilly, you know, hilly area there, you know, in that country, where, if you know the topography. And then he said, you know, I'll take that. Or was it Hebron, I think? I'll take that because of the way he was. Let's go to, I have 2 or 3 minutes, so let's go to Psalm 78. This is for your edification, and read it on your knees sometime. Psalm 78. It's a long psalm, but I want to point out a few things to you. It says, it's all about their history, the history of the Jewish people, and that they came out of Egypt, but they did not. Verse 8, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Two things, their heart and their spirit. If you read all the negative things, like verse 9, turned back, verse 10, kept not, refused, forgot, verse 11, verse 17, sinned yet more, provoking the most, they tempted God, verse 18, they spake against God, verse 19, and they were saying, could God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know, that's a good memory verse. Could we memorize it and we'll finish? Verse 19, yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Say that with me. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Let me, one more time. Can God furnish? And this is how it goes. What? Could God furnish a table in the wilderness? What? You think God could furnish a table in the wilderness? You know the Spirit. That's this one on the right. I am saying to people about God, what? You think God could raise the dead or something? What, you think God could heal my marriage? What, you think God could take tobacco away from me? What, you think pornography? You think I've done that all my life? What, you think you think that could happen? Yeah, Caleb would say, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know where your heart is at. You don't know God. You are mocking God. You are tempting God. You're putting God under you like the way a spoiled child would treat his parents and just be mocking in unbelief. This is Psalm 78. It's all over this psalm. But I'm just saying what you know. There is a spirit, Holy Spirit. And it's in Caleb. And if Caleb is talking, we should hear him. And we should receive what he's saying. And be very careful with what he's saying. Because we are talking about the Creator of the universe. And to fear him is the beginning of wisdom. We could say it's the beginning of a new way of life. It's the beginning of a new way of thinking. It's the beginning of real, deep work of grace in our lives. Yes, when our sins are going away, they come back, but we know who God is, and He's a good Father, good Father, forgiving Father, answering us and caring for us. And He didn't bring us out of Egypt so we would die halfway. He brought us out of Egypt to bring us all the way in. And my whole thing and our whole thing in the body is that you would be hearing from God and believing what we're saying. And when you have somebody around you like a Caleb, you're able to say, "Amen, Caleb, I'm with you. I believe what you're saying, and I want to see more good things happen." And I believe that's the case. Because we have that Caleb, Holy Spirit, we are here today. And I think, and many good things are happening, and it can stop. Like in Psalm 78, when we turn it upside down and we have another heart and another spirit, and we're still Christians, but there's another heart and another spirit that's talking. And it's like, if we get wounded, okay, those are real wounds, but let's believe God and get over it. I will heal you of your wounds and your backslidings. Okay, I got discouraged, or I've been in trouble many ways. I know, I understand, and I care about it. But let us also walk before God and not turn back in the day of battle. I got to show one. This is too long, but I got to do one. This thing came to my mind. I don't know where I got it from. I don't know, but this is good for the woodworkers. This is a good little point. Listen, maybe Steve, I don't know if we talked about it. There's a tree that you cut down and you make a bow out of it. It's in England, the longbow, the very famous longbow. This Psalm 78, they were carrying bows, but they turned back in the day of battle. And then in a later verse it said they have a deceitful bow. A deceitful bow. Maybe in Europe, maybe in Hungary, I don't remember. We were talking about that. The grain of the wood is important, how straight it is, the grain of the wood. Because if you bend it and you make a bow out of it, and that grain is somehow twisted, when you pull your arrow and you let it go, the arrow is actually launched based on that uniformity of that bow. And if there's some twist in that wood, then the arrow will not go straight. So it's called a deceitful bow. Deceitful bow. And this is what God said about the Jewish people, that you are carrying bows, but you have deceitful bows. You're not able to hit the target. And Caleb was the guy that got it right. You see? Caleb was a man who could do warfare and hit it right because he had the right spirit and the right heart. But you've been with people that are straight, and then there's a twist in there. And it's like, you know, it's not right. But Caleb got it right. Jesus Christ is right. The apostles got it right. And you and I are living here so that we could get it right. And we will say to God, "God is real. God is real. God did it. God did it." Thank you for that. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your spirit here and your message to our hearts today. And anyone here not a believer, come to Jesus today. As you are, come and believe in Him. You will be born of the Spirit, forgiven of your sins, called by name, saved by grace, loved forever, and secure in God. come to Jesus by faith in his name. Say yes to Jesus, please. And then keep coming and learn and grow in your faith. You need it. We all need it. Yes, Lord, in your name. Amen.